There's not really any easy way to say this, but we're going to talk about Satan. And that's not something that I'm usually excited about talking about, but in particular, today, we're going to focus on what Scripture says about spiritual warfare. And as I think about that, I'm reminded of a movie that I recently watched with my sons. I really enjoy World War II themed movies, particularly those that are more historically accurate. This one was historically accurate in the sense that it told about something that the Allied forces faced in World War II that may not be commonly discussed as part of the war. But there was a part of the Atlantic Ocean that was called the Black Pit by the Allied forces, because at that time, planes were not able to make it all the way across the Atlantic Ocean. And so when an American ship would seek to bring supplies to England or to Europe, they would be escorted by bombers and fighter jets, well, not jets at that time, fighter planes, that would seek to protect them from the German U-boats that would just go through that area of the ocean, seeking to launch torpedoes, sink ships. So there would be a convoy of military ships that would go with these supply ships, and then there would be planes overhead. But there was a zone between where the planes from the U.S. could protect those ships and where the planes from England could protect those ships, and they called it the Black Pit because the Germans knew that this was an area that was not protected by airplanes, and so the ships were very vulnerable. U-boats could come in without being seen, attack. They could do this at night. And so that's what this movie was about, was the process of this. And I had not thought through all of the different ways that the Germans waged war. You think, okay, there's a submarine, it's going to shoot a torpedo at a ship. That sounds pretty simple. But there were U-boats that hunted in groups called wolf packs. And they would work together. They would make plans to draw out the ships that were protecting the other ships. They would play propaganda over the radio waves. They would determine which radio waves the Americans were using to communicate, and they would get on those radio waves and send messages of fear and doom across those in English to the American ships or the English ships. And so as I think about all of those different ways that the Germans were seeking at that time to sink those ships and even to attack in a way that they could sink as many ships as possible, I'm reminded of the perspective that we might often have when we get up in the morning. Because right now, you can probably get up, the sun is shining, maybe you have a problem with making your coffee or your breakfast burns or something like that. But those are not wartime issues. On this ship, when the soldiers were awakened to prepare for battle, they weren't just sort of slowly sipping their coffee. One of the things portrayed in the film is that the man who's cooking food for the captain keeps trying to bring it to him, and he keeps not being able to eat it because there are urgent matters to be dealt with because these U-boats are coming in at them to attack. And I think a lot of times we have a perspective of the Christian life that's like, okay, occasionally we have difficulties, and maybe you're actually in a time of deep difficulty. So I'm not saying that that never happens. But many times, maybe we just take these things lightly. And we don't think about how serious our lives are and how seriously we ought to be engaged in spiritual warfare. And the passage we're going to look at today is in Ephesians 6. We're going to look at other passages as well to talk a bit about the warfare of the different spiritual forces that Paul is talking about. But we need to have the attitude that we are at war. Almost like, not just that maybe something bad could happen, but that there are constant attacks coming at us to cause us to betray what we believe in, to turn from the truth that we believe in. And Paul calls us to put on the armor of God to protect us against that. And you might even think of putting on the armor as something that you do every morning, okay? It's part of getting dressed. But I think there's a danger there. Because if you think about when spiritual warfare might happen, it might not happen during the day. It might happen in the middle of the night. I'm sure many of you have probably experienced something going on in the middle of the night that was very difficult. Perhaps a child awakening you, and it was right in the middle of your sleep, and it's just a struggle to know how to respond correctly. Or maybe some kind of event recently with all the water, maybe flooding happening in the middle of the night. And when those sorts of things happen, or sickness or illness, having to go to the hospital, those sorts of things happen, we have to be able to respond the right way. We need to respond in faith and work through those issues in the right way. And so when Paul talks about putting on the armor, he's not saying every morning when you get up, when you've gotten plenty of sleep, when the morning is great and you've had a good breakfast, then go ahead and put on the armor. He's saying put on the armor constantly, as needed. Every time something comes up, it's like you put on the armor and you're ready for battle. So you're always to be prepared. So let's read verses 10 through 20, and then we'll talk through what is here and how Paul is warning us to be thinking about the spiritual warfare that we are engaged in. Paul says this, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and the shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." I want to give a caveat as we start here, that as we're going through our statement of faith, and this particular section that we've come to talks about Satan and demons, I'm going to spend more time than this passage does talking about that. But I want you to notice, as we read through it, the focus of the passage is not on Satan and his minions. It's actually on how we are to respond to that, that we are to arm ourselves to prepare for battle. And if you look at Scripture as a whole, we're going to look at a good number of the passages that talk about Satan and demons. There is not a ton of information in Scripture about them. There's enough for us to know generally where they came from, what to expect from them, but much more time is spent on how we are to live our Christian life in honor to God. And that is actually what Paul is calling us to do, to fight against the demons. So just a warning, as you hear people talking about demons or Satan, but that's not something for us to dwell on or to spend a lot of time on. We're to understand what's in Scripture, but there's a lot of speculation out there about it. And I don't even think that's healthy based on what we see in Scripture. We should let Scripture be our guide, and we'll talk about that as we talk about how to apply this. But even as we go through this passage and talk about it, I'm going to spend a little more time talking about Scripture as a whole related to that. But I hope that you see, as we look at this passage, the main focus is on how we arm ourselves to fight in this war, not all the details about who our enemy is and who we're fighting against. So, as we notice what is here, first of all in verse 10, notice that it says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might." What Paul is about to describe in the next few verses after this is spiritual warfare. A lot of times we think of preparing ourselves to defend against physical attacks. You probably have a plan if someone were to invade your home of what you would do to defend your home against someone attacking. Maybe you've been to a self-defense class of some kind and you have a plan, or where you work, if it's in an area that requires security, you've probably been trained by your employers. How do you respond? in case of an emergency. But in this case, we can't depend on our physical strength. There is no amount of strengthening ourselves and preparing self-defense techniques to attack Satan and his demons. We actually have to be ready for spiritual warfare, and so we need spiritual strength. And Paul immediately says that strength comes from the Lord. He also points out that God has provided what we need. He says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We're going to talk about what the whole armor of God is in the next section. But notice what the devil is like, these schemes. It's like we talked about at the beginning with the U-boats. There's not just one method that Satan attacks, and if we just figure out how that works, we'll be ready. No, there's all kinds of ways. He and his demons can observe people and how they respond, and they are conniving, making plans that allow them to attack where we are weak. We don't want to ascribe too much power to him. Again, not focusing too much on him, but recognizing that he was able to tempt Adam and Eve. Throughout history, he's been able to influence people. So don't underestimate his power as you think about how you are going to respond to spiritual warfare. And notice in verse 12, Paul goes into more detail. He says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Again, this is not a physical battle, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, we might like Paul to give a little more detail here and say, what are you talking about? Who are these rulers and authorities and cosmic powers and spiritual forces? He doesn't really give us a lot of insight into what these different categories are. So I'm going to look at other passages in Scripture, because Paul would have assumed that we would have the Scriptures in our hands, that we could look back and see what's there. And beyond that, we don't need to speculate. So as we think about the evil forces that Paul is talking about, what do we find in Scripture? So there's a few things that we can find from different passages. In Daniel 10, verses 10 through 14, we have something that might surprise us, because it's the only place in Scripture we find something like this. But Daniel has been praying that God would accomplish his plan. And in that, someone comes to him with an answer. It says, behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. So this is a messenger of some kind. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. So Daniel had prayed, and God is providing an answer through this messenger. But this is what is so strange. Verse 13, it says, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was there with the kings of Persia, and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. Prince is an odd title for the person that's opposing this messenger from God. But if we piece things together from what we know from Scripture, a messenger from God would typically be called an angel. So this is very likely an angel of some kind. It also makes sense because Michael, we know, is an angel. And so that would be the most common reference here that he's talking about as one of the chief princes, because we know Michael is one of the chief angels. But who's the prince of the kingdom of Persia? We don't completely know, but probably the best guess that we could have is that either Satan or a demon with authority is ruling over Persia. What does that look like? We're not completely told. The prince, the leader, the king of Persia could have been possessed by this demon. He could have been heavily influenced to the point that he was controlling him. But the best that we can tell here, there is some kind of evil demon or Satan that is controlling the leader of one of the greatest kingdoms in that time period and causing him to do certain things and then preventing God's people as much as is within his power from receiving answers from God. Now, it's a little odd that we have this time period that this angel can't get through. But I think the purpose of this story is to help us to understand that there is actually spiritual warfare going on that we don't understand. So it's possible that there are times when you pray and you don't receive an answer to your prayer because there is spiritual warfare preventing you from receiving the answer to that prayer. But, as we find in this story and other stories throughout Scripture, as Satan and his demons seek to fight against God, they always lose. God has power over them. There is no way that they can prevent God from communicating with his people and his will from being accomplished. So we find here that demons do engage in spiritual warfare, and that would fit with what Paul says in Ephesians 6. We also find in Scripture that demons accept worship through idolatry. And this would also fit a little bit with the idea of a prince of Persia. Look at these verses. So Deuteronomy 32, 17 and Psalm 106, 37, I'm just going to summarize for you, but you're welcome to look at them later. These talk about when the Israelites worship the false gods of the nations around and offer sacrifices to them, they're actually doing that to demons. So sometimes it's easy to think about the idols that people make as just being something that is made. And certainly there are passages of Scripture that talk about that, that talk about the wooden constructions having no power. So it's certainly possible for people to make idols that have no power. But there are other times where worship of false gods is actually worship of demons. And that is clear from these passages of Scripture. And then in 1 Corinthians 10, 20 to 21, Paul talks about offering sacrifices to idols, and he says, "No, I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons." So there is an idea that behind these idols, behind this false worship, there can be actual demons. And sometimes we might expect that those demons would express their power or cause people to draw their worship to them. Certainly, this is to draw their worship away from the one true God. This is a part of Satan's deception. So we see this snippet or this little bit about demons that sometimes behind false worship, there are actual demons that are receiving that worship and certainly encouraging it through the ways that the limited power that they have. We're not going to look at Job today, but the beginning of Job talks about Satan going before God and asking, in essence, asking permission to prove to God that he is not truly loving him. He's loving his stuff. And God says, "You are allowed to bring tribulation on Job." And certainly as that story unfolds, we realize that God was accomplishing a purpose through Satan sending tribulation on Job. And he was accomplishing that, so Satan was not really in control of the situation. But God did give Satan the ability to do certain things to Job. But it was all within God's power, saying, "You can do this, you cannot do this. These are the things that you are allowed to do." So demons accept worship through idolatry. Demons also deceive. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, we find a reference to Satan as the prince of the demons, but it says, "In their case, the god of this world," that's what Satan is referred to, "has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." And I think this could be taken as a purpose statement for what Satan's purpose is in this period of time, is to blind people from what the truth of the gospel is. Now, I think as we look at that, we don't have to determine when we're talking with someone and sharing the gospel with them, is this person, are they being blinded by Satan or by a demon? No, if they refuse the gospel, we understand that that's what's happening. We don't have to investigate if there's a demon or talk to a demon and talk about that demon leaving. There's all sorts of things that you can find out there of instructions of how to deal with demons. That's not something we're told to do or told to share the gospel. Then 2 Corinthians 11:14-15. It says, "No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds." And this, Paul is talking about deception that Satan engages in and his followers. They are seeking to deceive those they're communicating with. And just to give a little bit of the context there, as we look at 2 Corinthians 11:14-15, Paul is talking about specifically false apostles. And so he's saying even within the church, there could be people that bring teaching that's contrary to God's word, that seems plausible, it makes sense to us, but we need to be aware of what God's word says, because Satan could even send those influenced by demons into the church to seek to draw people away from the truth. That is Satan's goal. And then finally, this is probably the most commonly talked about part of demons and Satan and their work, what they do, and that is that demons possess people. And if you do a search, just a word search for any English translation that you use, you search for demons or unclean spirits or Satan or the devil, you'll notice that the Gospels just explode with stories about demons and them possessing people and them attacking people. And if you look through the rest of Scripture, it's not silent about this topic, but it's way less. Like, one Gospel has more than the entire rest of Scripture apart from the other Gospels. And as we look at that, I think it's very easy to conclude that in Jesus' time, Satan and his demons were very focused on seeking to prevent Jesus' ministry from being accomplished as it was supposed to be. Certainly right at the start, as Jesus is tempted, the devil himself comes and tempts Jesus, doing his best to destroy the second Adam and to cause him to fall into sin. But he couldn't do it. Jesus was perfectly righteous. So I just gave one example here of Jesus appointing the 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. So Jesus does this. It's recorded in both Mark's gospel and Luke's gospel as well. Jesus sends out the 12 apostles to go and cast out demons. Now, I think it's important that as we read through Scripture, we don't find a bunch of people going around casting out demons outside of specific commissions like this one, where the disciples are told to do that. I don't think we can conclude 100% that it is never never something within the purview of a believer to cast out a demon, but I think it is very clear from the amount of information we have in Scripture on it that that's not something that should be a regular practice. It's something we should regularly expect to be involved in. And there's actually a warning. I put Acts 19 up here. I'm going to read this account for you, and I would encourage you to turn there if you have a copy of the Scriptures with you, where those who are not believers seek to cast out demons and are overtaken by those demons. So in Acts 19:11-20, we find this. These people are referred to as the sons of Sceva. It says, "God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them." So these things that Paul had touched, God had endowed with power, so that when they touched these other people, they would be healed or evil spirits would leave them. This was certainly for a very specific time period and in a very clear and specific way that this occurred. Watch what happens when other people try to copy it, even using Jesus' name. It says, "Some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, 'I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims.' Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?' And the man in whom the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. Now, if you notice in this story how it flows, you have these itinerant Jewish exorcists, and that probably sounds really weird to us because it's not, I don't know that you've probably ever met anyone who would make that claim, but in this time period, it was a little more common. They were religious people, and there were some people who would actually seek to cast out demons, and there were people who would seek to fake that sort of thing, just like there are in our day. And so these people encountered real demons, and they sought to pull them out, but without actually possessing God's Spirit, having the Holy Spirit in them, they weren't protected. And so the evil spirits came and attacked them and actually began to possess them and control them. And notice what happened. What happens when these demons are taken out of them and go into the Jewish exorcist? Fear falls upon everyone. And God works through this and actually causes those who trusted in Christ to recognize that these powers are real, these evil powers. And they said, we want nothing to do with these things. Anything connected to this, we're going to burn it. We're going to get rid of it. And so from this story, we see that certainly demons and Satan and those powers are real. And yet, God is more powerful than them. He controls them. And he can work even when they are controlling people to accomplish his plan and to allow his word to prevail mightily, as we see in this passage. So as believers, we ought to have a healthy fear in the sense of we don't mess with that. But we don't have to fear that if we are walking with God and if we are truly having the Holy Spirit inside of us, that we could be possessed or overtaken by their power. And that's what we find as we return to Ephesians 6. So if you look at Ephesians 6, back again to verse 13, following all the discussion of the spiritual forces of evil, the cosmic powers, we've seen how demons can work, how they have worked in the past. What is our response supposed to be? We're not supposed to walk around saying certain phrases to get rid of demons. We're not supposed to search around and look for, is there anyone that could possibly be demon-possessed? No, what we are supposed to do in verse 13 is to take up the whole armor of God so that we can be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand firm. Now, in the context here, we could say evil day might be this whole time period from during the church age as we're waiting for Christ's return. But it really seems like as Paul is talking about putting on this armor consistently and standing firm over and over again, that the evil day that he's referring to is the moments in our lives where we are attacked, where we are tempted, where we need God's protection and help to fight against temptation. And so when he says the evil day, he's talking about when we face difficulty and we need to have this armor on us. So what does it mean? He says stand several times here. He says to stand firm, to withstand, and stand therefore. We are to hold our ground and even perhaps go on the offensive as we seek to follow what God has called us to do. So look at what it says. He says, having fastened on the belt of truth. I don't know how much each of you uses social media. I try not to use it very much because it's just a black hole for me that I can go into and it's really hard to come back out of. But this week, I had gone on Facebook to get some information, and I noticed there were all of these news articles that sort of sounded really similar, but they were about sports teams honoring Charlie Kirk in different ways and doing all of these things. And there was something odd about these stories, like changing what they do and not selling certain kinds of merchandise and all of this. And I was like, there's something weird about these stories because they would use different players' names and they all sounded really similar. And so I Googled it because I was like, well, Google probably has an answer on this, right? But actually, sometimes when you Google things, you can see, find out where the source of this information is. And I found a plausible explanation that made a lot of sense to me from what was going on with all these articles. And what it said was that AI is creating ads on Facebook, and it's pulling information from different sources and putting it together into a news story. And that's why all these sound really similar, because it's taking the information from maybe this page over here, and then it's pulling all of these different players' names, and it's putting it together and saying all these things happen. And as I Googled specific elements of these different ads, I found certain things were true or similar to something else that happened. But many of these ads were just all accumulating and piling up based on one snippet of information here and multiple pieces of information there. And AI was creating all these things that actually hadn't happened. But there's news articles, certainly not like websites that you necessarily would recognize, but it looked plausible from the way the paragraph was constructed. And it just hit me that there is so much possibility for deception and lies on the internet, which I sort of knew, but hadn't seen at this level before. And so as we think about how we deal with the spiritual forces of evil, I'm not saying that AI is the spiritual forces of evil, but what I am saying is that we need truth. And it's really hard to find truth in our current culture. Everyone has biases, if there even is a person behind what's being written. And now there are thousands upon thousands of articles that are out there that aren't even written by a person. They're put together by an algorithm. And if you know what the purpose of advertising is on the internet, it's an algorithm that's seeking to get clicks. So it will do whatever is necessary. It's not a thinking thing, but it will respond based on what people respond to. And so we can't trust all of those things that we see out there. I'm not saying there are no sources that we can trust, but I'm saying that there is tons of information out there that we cannot trust. And that's a really good picture for us of what actually has been true forever in this world. And that is that there is truth, even in the Garden of Eden, coming from God, and there is falsehood coming from Satan, and we have to be able to determine the difference. And so here, Paul says to put on the belt of truth. Now, in this context, he has just written all these truths about how we're saved and what God has done in our hearts through the gospel. So certainly those would be the primary truths that Paul is thinking about to meditate on. But we know from other things that Paul wrote that he talks about all of Scripture being inspired and for us to use and to learn from. And so this could refer to all of God's Word. Now you're going to notice, as we work through these different elements of armor, there's a lot of connection to God's Word in all of these, and there's not necessarily a huge, like, distinction between them. So I'm going to do my best from what I can understand from what Paul wrote, but I don't know that his point necessarily was to distinguish all of these as separate pieces of armor, but rather to see them as a complete armor, different elements of the gospel or of the truths that we find in God's Word. So here we see the importance of truth, and certainly God is the source of truth, but then he says to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Now in Scripture, when we hear about putting on righteousness, what is most commonly referred to is Christ's righteousness for us. And so we might even picture this as putting on the righteousness of Christ, not that it's something that we don't already have, but it's actually recognizing that we have it. And so when Satan comes and tempts us to think, well, God doesn't love me because I've just sinned, or I failed in this area, so God doesn't care about me. Those are some of Satan's greatest attacks. And I put here, stand against accusations, because in Revelation, Satan is referred to as the accuser of the brethren. And so Christ's righteousness would be one of the essential elements of our armor when we doubt or we're anxious or we wonder if God cares about us or loves us. Knowing that we have Christ's righteousness should help us to withstand against that. Then he says, the shoes for your feet. the best explanation that I could find for this, and as I thought about what Paul might be talking about here with the gospel of peace, is that our feet are what carry us towards something. And the gospel is our offensive against enemy forces. So as we talk with people around us, as we engage with those in the world around us, the gospel is our greatest weapon to fight against Satan and his minions as they seek to deceive the people around us. Because God's word, the gospel in God's word, is what he uses to open eyes to what Jesus has done. And then we find the shield of faith. And here, there seems to be a clear connection to our confidence or trust in God. If we are trusting in God, then we can be defended against the attacks that Satan and those who follow him might bring against us, because our hope is in someone who is much more powerful. We are finding our source of strength in God. And then the helmet of salvation. When we think about salvation, you have the moment where you trust in Christ. Now, maybe at that moment for you, you prayed a prayer and said, "Father, I accept what Jesus has done for me. I repent of my sin and accept what Jesus has done for me." But as we look at Scripture, the key thing is a confession of faith, that you would say, "I believe in the work of Jesus for me." So whether it was a moment where you can remember and say, "On this day, I prayed this prayer," or whether you can look at someone now and say, "I have trusted in Jesus Christ to save me from my sins. I'm not depending on anything else except for the work of Jesus." Either way, there is a moment before which you were not saved. You were condemned and apart from God. And there was a moment immediately as soon as that changed in your heart and your mind that you are saved. That's called justification. That means you're right before God. Then from the time that you're justified until you're with God in eternity, we call it sanctification, which is just basically means you're growing. And I think that's what Paul probably has in mind here with the helmet of salvation, is both that you're justified, he talked about the righteousness before, but then the sanctifying work of God in your life, that you're consistently growing, you're seeking to grow day by day, and that defends you against the attacks of Satan. And then finally, this is a sort of a culminating one, is that we're to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. If you look at Matthew 4, which we're not going to take the time to today, but I would encourage you to read it this week, you'll see that as Jesus is tempted by the devil himself, what he brings to fight against him is God's words. He takes God's words from the Old Testament and he fights him. Now, something interesting that you'll see there is that Satan actually uses God's words too. He twists them. So it's not just speaking God's word, but it's actually saying it and believing what is in it that is different for the believer as we fight against the devil. But I think, as I've heard this and read through this and studied this passage, perhaps the most life-changing element of this is what we find in the next verse. In verse 18, where it says, "Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication." Notice that Paul doesn't give another piece of armor for this. And I think that's intentional, because I think, from what I can understand Paul is saying here, prayer is how we put this armor on. And that makes sense, because we're supposed to have all these truths. So if we already know the truth, then what's the difference between knowing the truth and applying the truth to our lives in moments of temptation and difficulty and attack from the spiritual forces of evil? The difference is we have actually confessed to God that we need his help. We have cast ourselves on his strength. And so there's knowing truth, which actually, ironically, in James, it says that the demons know the truth about God. But it's the difference between actually knowing truth and taking hold of it. And we take hold of it and we cast ourselves on God by prayer. And he says here, praying at all times in the Spirit, meaning that we are praying, even God's Spirit is working through us, praying his word, taking hold of his promises. He says, with all prayer and supplication. This is a consistent practice. It's something we do regularly. So I would just ask you, as you think about that, is that something that you do constantly? Hopefully you do it in the morning. Hopefully you have other times that are set throughout the day that you do it again. I've mentioned before recently the encouragement from a book I read to pray in the morning, thinking through the day and applying the gospel to what you expect for the day. Doing it again at midday as you've failed perhaps in many ways to accomplish what you had hoped to by God's grace. And you just reset and say, God, I still need your help for the rest of the day. And in the evening, praising God for what he has done and applying the gospel to even those things that you failed in. But this is not something that just applies to morning and midday and evening, but at any moment of a task, any moment that you feel temptation or that you sense that you're under attack, you don't have to identify and say, is this the devil? Is this a demon? Is this my own sinful flesh? You just say, I know this is wrong. This is something I'm tempted to do. I am going to ask for God to help me to fight against it because I know that he can do that. And notice here, Paul doesn't say, only pray for the lower Christians, the ones that aren't as spiritual. And we really shouldn't put Paul on a pedestal anyway, but he makes it clear here that he needs their prayers, which I would think to them, if he's the one that brought the gospel to them and they heard the gospel at least taught by him regularly, that they would have put him up and said, well, you know, we'll pray for all the people in our church, but Paul has got it covered. He's good. But no, he says, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Think about this. Paul is sitting physically in chains, and he's asking for boldness to proclaim the gospel that got him into those chains. So I would expect that if Paul is asking for prayer like this in the midst of proclaiming the gospel, that one of the greatest ways that Satan will seek to attack us and to stop us is from sharing the gospel with those around us. That's where he's going to attack, because the gospel is the power of God for salvation, we see in Romans. So he's going to seek to stop that wherever he can, or to render us ineffective through whatever means, health, through our own weakness, through temptations. All of these things are where Satan is going to attack us. So how should we apply these truths? We don't want to dwell on Satan and demons and just always be looking out for them. No, that's not what we see in Scripture. What are we to do? First of all, Paul calls us to be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, so we need to be aware that we are in a battle against spiritual unseen enemies. It can be easy to just get focused on the things that you need to do today, your to-do list, your calendar, and then in those moments of frustration where you sort of explode either in a mini way or in a major way, you're just like, ah, it's just this frustration over my busy schedule or other things that are going on, or someone cut me off in traffic, or whatever it is. No, those are moments where we are under temptation to respond the wrong way, to attack those around us. Or maybe we see someone that we just sense that we should clearly share the gospel with them. And I'm not saying that you have to feel a special feeling to know that you should share the gospel. You should share the gospel at every opportunity you have. But there are moments where you're like, there's an opportunity here. I should take it. And you let it pass by. Recognize that you're under attack in that moment. Pray and ask for God's help. Be aware that it's not just you and the people around you that you see. It is spiritual forces that we don't fully understand that are seeking to prevent us from living lives that are honoring to God. And then how do we fight those evil forces? We do it by depending on God and his word. Meditate on God's word to prepare before. This should be a regular practice for you. Pray for strength regularly. Share the gospel to advance against the enemy. It's really interesting to watch just how Christian communities work, churches and people. And I've noticed that as the gospel spreads, people tend to get more excited about following Jesus. As people are baptized, it's an exciting moment that spurs us on to follow God more. And I'm not saying we need to manufacture anything to get people excited, but I think that's part of how God works. As we advance against the enemy by sharing the gospel and being faithful in what he's called us to do, we have greater power to fight. Now, I would assume that that Satan and his followers would seek to attack us more. So recognize that if you seek to follow God, it's quite possible that Satan and those following him are going to seek to attack you. I don't want to scare any of you, but I've heard stories of people that are planting churches as a group and the attacks that they face. And it's not just new churches. It's churches that have been established for a long time. Anytime that the church seeks to advance against Satan and his followers, we should expect that there will be greater attack. And remind yourself of the truths that you've meditated on in the midst of personal temptation. So putting on the armor is preparing ahead of time in prayer, but it's also in the moment that we're in the battle that we need to pray. We need to depend on the truth. And then finally, rely on God's word as your source of truth for anything related to Satan or demons. You could spend a lifetime, I'm sure, reading books that people have written or researching on the internet what theories people have come up with about Satan and demons and demon possession. And I would just warn you that Scripture gives us truth, and we have to make that our source of truth. Even as we think about the events of the last few weeks and the great wickedness and evil that has happened all around the world and in our own country, it could be easy to say, well, you know, were demons involved in this? Was Satan involved in this? And I would say, based on what we read in Scripture, it's quite possible that anytime someone does something evil or wicked, that Satan or demons could be involved. But I think there's a great danger as we look at those major events and say, oh, Satan might have been over here or demons might have been here, to say, well, it's only when the really big things happen that spiritual warfare is going on. And we don't recognize that every time you wake up in the morning, you are starting a battle of spiritual warfare. Or maybe when you wake up in the middle of the night. Or maybe when you're getting ready to go to bed. Maybe in the middle of the day. You are engaged in spiritual warfare. So the greatest danger for us would be for us to become complacent and to say, there's spiritual warfare out there, but if nothing happens to me or my family, it's only out there. No, it's happening all around us. And we need to be ready, and the right response is to look at God's word and to put the armor on regularly and be ready to fight against evil. Let's pray and ask for God's help as we do this.